Being wild and free people can actually be a lot of fun, can't it? Anyone else agree with that? That it can be fun. But I guess being wild and free does carry with it an element of risk. If you've ever done anything crazy, there's the fear sometimes of what other people may say or think about us when we're doing something that is, you know, crazy and out there. But I think if we can ground ourselves in the knowledge that it's what God sees and what God thinks that really matters, you know, there's a lot more freedom that, you know, we aren't so worried about what other people think. And we're actually free, more free to be ourselves when we live for that wonderful audience of one, our Lord Jesus. And yeah, there's a real freedom we can find in life when we live like that. And, you know, there's no denying that we all share a need to be accepted and by other people around us, you know, and that's why we change behaviour according to suit who we're with and where we are. You know, it's quite normal to do that. But at the same time, like we've been singing this morning, we are God's children, you know, His holy people. And, you know, we are holy because we've chosen to put our faith in Jesus Christ. We've accepted His love for us. And we're a holy people because we are all God's people. And I think it was Trevor Hudson who defines holiness, and he could probably correct me if I'm wrong with this, as being the best God-defined person that we can be. So that's being holy. If we allow God to define who we really are, and we strive to be the best we can be in that regard, and that's allowing God to draw out the good in each of us through this wonderful process of redemption. And this wonderful process of redemption involves freeing our mind and our heart from the cares and worries of this world. You know, being free in ourselves to give to God what is God's. And to be able to experience true intimacy with our Creator. And, you know, it can be really hard. If, I don't know, if you're trying to have a you know, nice romantic dinner with a partner, and when you are really distracted, or the other person's really distracted, it can be really hard to have that intimate moment, can't it? When, you know, your mind's on something else, you know, you're really stressed about something in life, and it's hard just to be there. Or if you're tired and worn out at the end of the day, you know, that romantic dinner's not always that what you imagine it to be, because you don't have a lot to bring to it. Well, that's my personal experience anyway, you know. I have a really loving wife. It's really graceful, and it helps, yeah. But who here worries about finances or relationships or, you know, the people we care about often take up a lot of worry space in our hearts, don't they? You know, you can't do much about it. You know, one of my oldest sons is learning to drive. Please pray for me. Don't be driving around a Fitu for a little while, okay? Just as we're getting used to that. But, you know, there's a lot of things we can't change or control in life, but it still doesn't stop us worrying about it, does it? And I guess to be wild and free, which we're doing this wonderful series on, it's a very spiritual thing, freedom, isn't it? It's a spiritual state of our heart and mind that has to be in a place. And to be truly wild and free as people begins, I believe for us as worshipping, when we're worshipping God, you know, that's where it begins, when we understand what it is to worship God. Putting God above everything else, above all our worries, above all our cares, above all our hates, above all our regrets, and even our enjoyments. If we put God where He belongs, and I really praise God for the wonderful gift of His Holy Spirit, because He is the Spirit of freedom, you know, the Spirit of truth, and He brings these things into our life that we just wouldn't experience on our own. And I guess my prayer for today is that we will have a wonderful spiritual awakening, and that our blind eyes would see and our ears would hear what the Holy Spirit really wants to say to us. And you know, Jesus, when He met the woman in the well in John chapter 4, He said this about worship. He said, a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers that the Father seeks. When God created man, he gave us freedom. That's the way he created things in the beginning. And it's a freedom that we lost. Well, that was lost when God's sovereignty was denied by Adam and Eve. You know, from that moment, after the fall, the whole biblical narrative is one of redemption, liberation, and reconciliation. God is the great Savior of the people who steps into our life to intervene on our behalf and on behalf of his people who keep messing up time after time after time. But it doesn't stop God stepping in to save his children. You know, Amanda last week spoke about persistence and the need to pray persistently. And, you know, God really encourages us to be persistent in life, to keep going back to God, you know, to keep getting up, to keep on believing. And in so many ways, this reflects God's heart toward us. You know, he is so persistent in his pursuit of us. He never gives up. He keeps coming back. He's always waiting for us. You know, relentless would be a good word to describe God's love for us. That it never gives up and it never fails. You know, this persistence in fighting for our freedom is so very apparent throughout the Bible, especially in the Exodus. And, you know, we can't do a series on Wild and Free, could we, without looking at the Exodus? So we're going to go look at Exodus today. So if you want to, if you've got your Bible with you, if you want to turn to Exodus, we'll probably jump around a bit. You might want to start at number 2, somewhere around there. We might get there at some point. But the Exodus is a story about having courage. You know, the courage to be different, to go into the unknown, to stand up against tyranny, and what it really means to fight for freedom. Because it's a story about God's people being God's people, wild and free to worship him. And that's our story as well. But this story begins with a promise to Abraham. And it was a promise that was renewed through his son Isaac and then his son Jacob. And it was a promise of a place to belong. You know, a place where they could be home, a place where they could be free to be his people and live in a different way to the world around them. It was a promise that seemed to fade, though, when the children of Israel ended up settling in the land of Egypt. Long story how they ended up there, but they ended up in Egypt. And it was quite good at the time. It was a great safe haven for them in a world of famine. There was a lot of food in Egypt, thanks to Joseph. And so they've settled in Egypt, and they have favor with Pharaoh. Life is good for them. They have their own, you know, area of land that they can establish themselves in and start to live life there. But as they settled in, you know, as we do when things are comfortable, you know, you get comfortable, you settle down, you know, there was no motivation to change. And, you know, when we don't have any problems and issues, you know, why would we want to change anyway? So this is kind of where Israel is at. I know even for us as a church, it can be all too easy to get comfortable, can't it? And, you know, I think that's why some weeks we have the technical issues we do. I think God's just like, you know, always encouraged me to fervently pray for a place we could call home where we can actually control things a bit more. But even then, in our new building, I don't think, you know, we could ever truly get comfortable because God has something greater for us. But as they had comfortably settled in, things changed, as they do. So, you know, that for 400 years they'd lived in harmony in Egypt with among the Egyptians, but they never became Egyptians. They were always the Hebrews. And when a new regime came in under Pharaoh, a new Pharaoh came along and, you know, he looked around and realized there were a lot of Israelites. They'd really prospered in Egypt. And he looked at them all and he realized that they were a big threat to Egyptian security. A war broke out and he really became worried and fear kicked in and he made a plan to bring them under control. Because that's what we'd like to do, isn't it? When we get afraid of something, we like to try and control it.
So his plan was to make life really hard for the Israelites. And so he made them all slaves. And he oppressed them because they were aliens. They were not equal with other Egyptians. And the more that Pharaoh oppressed them, the more that he tried to make life hard for them, the more they grew. And the harder life the Pharaoh tried to oppress them, the more they increased in numbers and in strength. And you can't help but see that the persecution of the Israelites and their growth in response to it, and it's hard not to see the comparison with the church and how the church also grows and grew under the persecution of Rome. It's almost like you can see how God works. And I know in my own life, I've seen the most growth out of the times where I felt the most stretched and challenged and oppressed in life. And I think it's in these times that most clearly define our choices. You know, do we choose to trust God, or are we going to look to something or someone else? And when we choose to trust God, that's when the real growth happens in us. Because the core of these times is a very important theological question, I think, that we all ask at some point is, you know, is God really good? Can I really trust him? Does he really care about me in this world that we live in? And, it's not until we're there that we really discover who our God really is. And the Egyptians, or the Israelites, discover this for themselves. See, the catalyst for change in the Exodus story is a cry for help. And in Exodus chapter 2, verse 23 to 25, we read that, you know, during that long period, the king of Egypt died, and the Israelites groaned in their slavery, and they cried out. And their cry for help, because of their slavery, went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And so God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. So for 400 years, they lived in Egypt with the promise that God had a home for them somewhere else. And for, you know, 400 years is a long time not to be worried about God's plan or purpose, is it? You know, it seems like, what changed? And, you know, let's be honest. Who thinks about changing when things are good? Anyone? You know, the saying goes, you know, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. I know that in my own life, I knew about Jesus since I was a child. And, you know, that God had a better plan for my life, but it took me nearly 30 years before I did anything about it. Stupid, I know. But I thank God that he always been there for me. And, you know, was God just waiting for them to cry out for a Savior? Is that why he waited 400 years before he sent Moses? You know, you imagine what would have happened if, you know, life was good, Pharaoh likes them all, everyone loves each other, and everything's going great, and Moses turns up and says, like, come with me into the desert. Would you go? No, probably not. No, we can be really good at putting up with things, though, can't we? You know, and just hoping things are going to get better all by themselves. You know, change is a really great thing. It's a necessary thing. But to give up our perceived security and our comfort often requires some external motivation. And obviously God knows this. Now, C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Problem of Pain, reflects on it, and he's so insightful when he says, you know, the Christian doctrine of suffering explains, I believe, a very curious fact about the world we live in. The settled happiness and security which we all desire, God withholds from us by the very nature of the world. But joy, pleasure, and merriment, he is scattered broadcast. We are never safe, but we have plenty of fun and some ecstasy. And it's not hard to see why. The security we crave would teach us to rest our hearts in this world and be an obstacle to our return to God. A few moments of happy love, a landscape, a symphony, A merry meeting with our friends, a bathe or a football match have no such tendency. Our Father refreshes us on the journey with some pleasant inns, but it will not encourage us to mistake them for home. I think it's, you know, really cool that, because to me that's what it means for us to be seated in heavenly places. You know, we can enjoy life, but it's not home, is it? We look forward to something better. A place where there's no suffering, you know, that there's no tears. A place where we are one with God. But you know, there's moments when our eyes are opened, either through the revelation of the Spirit or a change in our circumstances. You know, like the proverbial frog that, you know, is sitting in the hot water that slowly starts to boil and doesn't realize, and almost till it's too late. You know, we come to that place and we suddenly reach out for God. You know, He's never far from us. Because a cry for help, a cry from the heart, is always heard by God. God responds to prayer. Because not only was God concerned about His people, He did something about it. And we read in Exodus 3, verse 9 and 10, He gets this guy Moses. And he says to Moses, he says, "Now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." I love it. Now what did God do? He sends Moses to confront Pharaoh. Now, you probably know a lot about Moses, many of you, but Moses wasn't a perfect person. He had faults and issues of a very human nature. You know, he was kind of shy, withdrawn. He liked to hang out in the wilderness for a while, 40 years or so. And that does strange things to you when you're out there for a long time. And the Bible says he had faltering lips. You know, he struggled to communicate well. He had a stutter. He had a bit of an explosive temper, which led him to kill someone, and which is why he ended up in the desert. So on face value, you know, Moses would not necessarily be the kind of person you would automatically choose as leadership material. His presidential campaign would not go very far. You can imagine they would shoot him down a lot. But, and yet, you know, God saw beyond all of that. And for God, He saw He was the perfect person for God to display His power to the world through. And even today we know about Moses, don't we? Yep. But even though God, you know, he met with God and God called him and Moses couldn't deny that it was God, Moses still had a long list of reasons why not. And I think we can all find reasons why not in life. It's so easy, often we look at other people and think they're far more qualified to be doing it. It's kind of what Moses did. He said, "I can't talk. Find someone who can speak." We look at other people and we think, yeah, they can do this better than me. Why me? Oh, I'm not the one to do that. And, you know, there is no one else like you. No one else like you in this whole entire world. And no one who can actually do what you do the way you do it. And you realize in life that when we give ourselves to God and we live for Him, that even the smallest act of selfless kindness from your heart to another person can change a person's life. I know my life has been forever changed by the smallest things that people have done in kindness. Not even thinking of themselves, but just reaching out when I really needed it, when I felt alone and helpless in this life. See, when it comes to setting people free, a Moses can make a world of difference. See, God sent Moses to the Israelites. You know, he was like light going into darkness for them. Just the same way Jesus came into our world, sent by God. In the same way that Jesus is sending his church into all the world to be the light, to be there when people need it. Because the message has been the same throughout the ages. And it's from God to the rulers and principalities of this world. And then the message is, let my people go. Did I mention that God is a persistent God? In Exodus 9, verse 1, we read that the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. Let my people go so that they may worship me. And if you read the Exodus story, you'll find out that over and over, God sends Moses back to Pharaoh with the same message. Let my people go so they can worship. And he has to keep repeating it because Moses and Pharaoh get into this this bargaining thing that we aren't all too familiar with in New Zealand. It's not until you travel overseas and you go to like Thailand where the expectation is that there will be bargaining. You don't, you know, the price isn't necessarily the price you think it is. And has anyone haggled in life? Has anyone not haggled? You're missing out. It's fun. It can be a lot of fun. You know, you go in with your lowest offer, you know, and you'll be told that it's genuine. You know, it costs more than that for them to get it. And, you know, if it's a genuine Rolex, why has it stopped ticking? And that always gets them. But it's the same. Same thing. And while the art of haggling can be a lot of fun, when it comes to our freedom, you know, God, he's not into gains or fakes. He's a really good negotiator. A bit like Vic. If you ever go in a haggle, get Vic. Vic is brilliant. What's the art of it, Vic? You just be prepared to walk away, isn't it? Yep. You just be prepared to walk away, and then that's the way you do it. See, once God gets Pharaoh's attention, and Pharaoh tries to bargain with Moses. You know, Moses says, you know, God said, let my people go so they can worship me. And Pharaoh said, God, right here, yeah, in Egypt. You know, you don't need to go away, just do it here. And Moses says, you know, God said, let my people go. And then he comes back with, you know, well, maybe you can just go out into the wilderness just a little way, not too far. And he comes back and says, no. And then the next time, after another plague hits them, and he changes his mind again, he says, okay, only the men can go. And then it takes another couple of plagues, and then it's like, okay, the people can go, but their flocks stay here, and all the animals stay here. And then finally, God, you know, happens that, you know, the night of the Passover, the angel of death goes throughout Egypt, and Pharaoh gets up and he says, well, let the people go, just as God had said. See, God's desire, God's right, is for our whole heart. He's not willing to settle for, you know, bargaining with sin in our life. He's not interested in that. He wants all of us. It's total freedom, as far as God's concerned. There's no point having a temporary freedom in this life. Because after all, the life that God has promised us is an eternal, everlasting life. And what good is freedom if it's not forever? He doesn't want to just have a taste. And so God won't bargain with sin in our life, but he still gives us the choice. And for the Israelites, the moment of choice came in the Passover, the next day when they had to put their money where their mouth was, and they had to follow Moses out into the great unknown, into the wilderness. And from that moment, their lives and the lives of their children would forever be changed by their decision to trust God. Because it's an all or nothing decision, isn't it? When you're going to do something like that. To leave your old way of life behind. But now they were free. Pharaoh no longer had a hold on them as a people, as slaves. He couldn't tell them what they had to do and when they had to do it. They were a free people. And it was Jesus who said in Matthew 6, verse 24, he said that no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one or love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one or despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You know, we can't be chasing Pharaoh's demands and being worn out by Pharaoh when God has something greater for us. And for me, it really highlights that there is a cost attached to worshiping God. You know, we give up things for Christ. But it's not bad. You know, some of us, you know, maybe it costs us some sleep to be here this morning. You know, it's your sleeping day. You're thinking, oh, it's so cold outside. It's that warm. And you're like, oh, no, I'm going to come to church. Maybe we found ourselves in a position where we had to decide between, you know, getting something for ourselves and or helping someone in need. And you realize, you know, we had to make a choice. You know, when we live just for ourselves, it's a very shallow existence. And there's such a richness to be had in life when we open our hearts to others. It's the same with church. You know, it's a real shallow spirituality if it's just about us. God's intention is that we're a channel through which God's blessing can flow and His love can be demonstrated. Because love, by its very nature, is at its best when it's other-focused and it can be freely given. And that's what the church from the very beginning has been known for. You know, it's generosity and it's love, it's acceptance of others. Because Jesus said that if we seek first His kingdom, all else would be given to us. All the things we worry about would be taken care of. And we see that in the early church. You know, after the Spirit was given on the day of Pentecost, the church weren't known for having a place, but for being a people where God's Spirit was at home. And the church was a picture of people who were free to worship God in spirit and in truth. And the book of Acts really captured this wonderful picture of what it looks like. And I just want to read to you from Acts 2. And if you can imagine, this is church. And it says that in Acts 2 verse 42 that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together, and they had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. I know it's a bit extreme during church every day, but it's what they did. It was fun, yeah. They broke bread and ate in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Awesome picture, isn't it? You know, can you picture that, living that life? People daily being set free to worship God in spirit and in truth. Because that, to me, that's what it means to be a truly free people. People who are just free to be the people of God and put the kingdom of God first. You know, they gave, they shared, they loved, they worshipped together. They held nothing back for themselves. They, you know, there's a lot of scientific research out now that proves the benefit of giving to loving and caring outside yourself. Sean Dutoy did a great message on that at Chaplaincy Conference. I think, yeah, it's the sharing of life that makes life amazing. You know, for us as a church, we have an amazing opportunity to share together in transforming 19 Martin Street into a wonderful worship center in this community. And it's not something that I'm going to do by myself, because I can't. But it's going to be a fantastic journey seeing it come together. And it's such an exciting step of faith for us all. And not just us. I think these generations down the track are going to really be blessed. But I think the main thing is that we do it together. That we openly share our lives with each other, even though that's not a natural thing for us to do. I think we may be more at home often with self-preservation than self-sacrifice. The church in Acts reveals a lifestyle of freedom, you know, lives free from materialism. You know, they had stuff, but it was, you know, mi casa es tu casa, you know, my house is your house, and come for dinner, you know, bring the family, bring the friends, just everyone just come and hang out. And You know, we all have the same God and the same Lord and Savior that they had. But I often wonder, you know, does he have us the same? It's a question I always ask myself. You know, is there anything I'm holding back on you, God? Any area of my life? You know, you can have all of me except this. You know, you can have all of me except my goal. It's my time. Because worship isn't true worship unless we are able to give it freely to God. You know, the spirit with which we give it really matters. It matters a great deal because, you know, bottom line, God wants us to be free. He wants us to be free from sin, free from jealousy, free from hate, free from envy, free from greed, free from all those things that will rob us of life. And worship at its real core is about an offering of ourselves to God. Here I am, Lord. Use me. Here's my heart, Lord. Speak truth. When Jesus saved the woman who was caught in adultery, you know, and all the Pharisees were around her, accusing her, and Jesus famously said, "Let him who is without sin cast the first stone." And when everyone had turned and walked away, convicted by their own sinfulness, and the woman, having been condemned by the men, stood there alone, just her and Jesus. Probably one of the most beautiful pictures in the New Testament is Jesus and this woman who's been accused next to the prodigal son. It's so powerful that it's just her, and then we see that Jesus straightens up from having written in the ground. And he asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." And when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." I think Jesus gives us all that choice. You know, the world will often condemn us. You know, they won't always understand us. But Jesus does. And worship is that intimate moment between just us and him. And he says to us, "Neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin." And I guess that's my challenge to us all today as a church. You know, do we want to change? Are we happy where we are? What do you want? What God has in store for your life? Let's just invite the worship team up as we come to communion this morning. For me, communion is a place and a time where we are reminded of Christ and what he's done for us on the cross. You know, the emblems of bread and wine represent his body broken for us, for our freedom. His blood shed for us and our forgiveness. You know, our freedom came at a price. And it's worth so much. Because Jesus gave it all for the love of God. And that's what the cross tells us. It defines what real worship is all about. Giving our all to God. Just as Jesus did. When he had that moment in the Garden of Gethsemane to choose, he said, "Father, not my will but yours. Because my life is your life." And what followed was the resurrection. And it's the same for us. So as we could ask the ushers just to hand out the emblems. And just as they're being handed out, I think it'd be good for us just to reflect on what it means to be the body of Christ. What it means to share in this life that we have. Really examine ourselves. You know, is there anything in your life that you want to change? Any area where you feel, you know, God, I don't know if I could let you in there. I'm worried about what you might find. But God wants us to worship Him in spirit and in truth, in total freedom.